Sure, we pray. Heavenly Father, we respect your presence this morning hour. We thank you for your grace that you've given us, that we are some of those that are chosen to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the true gospel that was brought to us by the Apostle Paul, who said the world would be judged by his gospel, and at the end time that would be only those who had believed his witness, the true witness, that, which means, Lord, your own witness that you've indicated, would be in the separation unto immortality. We appreciate all this, and we thank you for the opportunity given us. And we pray, Lord, that as we study this morning, you'll liberate us from all the wrong thinking, fears, and all those things, Lord, that bind us, and may we find our true liberty in Christ Jesus, who is our life, who has appeared unto us this end time. We pray for blessing upon every single one. Such blessing, Lord, to thee, the illumination of thy by thy Holy Spirit in your word, Lord. And that revelation, Lord, changing us all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're looking at, as I mentioned, a number four, of does God change his mind about his word? And as we go along, you will find more and more that it's not a matter of God changing his mind about certain areas which he has already had his mind made up concerning. A leeway amongst people where they are allowed certain privileges, denied certain privileges. They can either have or not have certain elements or certain privileges, you might say, or gifts, whatever, from God. But he's talking concerning the actual Word of God, which we know to, we call the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Now, before we read anew, which we will start again in paragraph 77 on page 16, we want to recall that when Brother Branham used Balaam as obtaining God's permission to go to Balak, when God previously warned Balaam not to go, and Brother Branham using this as an illustration that God seemingly changed his mind about his word. At that particular time in this message, Brother Branham used the Moabite nation as an example of an organized religion making the same claims as Israel, claiming to be God's people, worshiping God, but actually fighting the elect of Jehovah and seeking their destruction. Now, you notice that's quite a mouthful that I read there. The fact is that Brother Branham has used Balaam as an illustration of whether God did change his mind or not. And you will see that God did not change his mind concerning the very fact of God's inability to change his mind, but it was merely conditions within the framework that were changed. Now, at that particular time, Brother Branham used Moab as a type of organization, and you'll notice that that religious organization, which is typed for this hour, they claim to be God's people, they worship God, but actually they ended up fighting the elect of Jehovah and seeking their destruction. You notice that Balaam went down at the same time in death as they were engaged in trying to destroy Israel, because God was with Israel. Now, they sought a monopoly on God. This is exactly what this organized group did. They sought a monopoly on God, an accreditation from God, a vindication and certain certification, though not elect. Now, you know that this is exactly what they did, that they tried to let the world know and everybody know, particularly the little minority that were really the elect of God, that they really had a corner on God. They had a monopoly on God. And the way they would prove it would be by eliminating the elect. Now, you'll notice in here that we are up against what every group of people that ever came out of organization is up against. We are criticized as being a cult, giving the people a mindset, and they end up with the comment to put us under the rug or under the tile on the floor, literally under the dirt that the floor and the tile is on top of. And they say, well, who do you think you are? The only ones that know God and God's got any use for it? And of course, this scathing remark is supposed to make us disintegrate. It's the old sneer tactic that leads eventually to death of the elect, if they can find themselves in a position to liquidate them. And always, you'll notice by history that the majority has attempted to bring about some certification or vindication for their claims. Now, you go to the Roman Catholic Church. Based upon the biggest bunch of lies in history, as though Peter was the first pope. Well, the point is, Peter wrote a couple of epistles. He was a very fine person. But if you wanted to make anybody a pope to the Gentiles, you would have to go to Paul. Now, the Catholic Church's history is such that I cannot understand anybody who can read and write remain in their God-forsaken, criminal religion because they're killers. Now, history proves it. Well, they say, well, now you see, if John, what is it, Pope John was the 22nd, I forget, the loving little old boy, you know, nice old guy. Now, if he had been pope instead of the Leo, who sent out Tetzel with the indulgences to say, hey, pay us now and sin later. You know what? People think the Singer sewing machine started the first installment plan in history. It was Roman Catholic Church. The installment plan. Buy your indulgences. Here, one for March and one for April, however they did it. And they said, if John had been pope instead of Leo, the Catholic Church never would have had a split. That's a lie. But you see, it's always the same story. You dare to worship God away from organized religion. They're going to get you. And if a bride doesn't get out of here before the tribulation, they will get us. And they might even do some getting of us before the tribulation. And you'd better believe the foolish virgin, every one, is going to die. Because they're right there reckoned with the unholy and the unrighteous. Now, you do what you want about this. I'm sorry. I don't care two bits for your thinking. I hope we'll have time to read a letter this morning to begin to show you some things, what's going on. If I don't, it's all right. All right. At this particular time, these Moabites, an example of organized religion, making claims, the same claims as Israel, claiming to be God's people, worshiping God, but actually fighting the elect of Jehovah, who have a true revelation of His Word, and seek their destruction, proclaiming literally a monopoly upon God, you've got to come through us. Now, what does the Catholic Church say? What do the other churches say? The harlot daughters. Oh, come unto us, come unto us, come unto us. Shake my hand, do this and do that. Like I told you one time, I was never so horrified in my life to find what I considered one of the greatest preachers living of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Lee. L-double-E. Surname. And I read his sermons and I said, my, this man is absolutely fantastic. And I was talking about him and the little sister had been to China. Now, she had no business going to China as a missionary. But she was a godly, lovely, sweet girl. I don't know if she was actually preaching or not. I think she went over there just to, you know, to work. But anyway, when I was talking at the table with her and mentioning this man, her face became almost ashen and very saddened. She said, Brother Dale, I hate to tell you this. But she said, I was just in that man's church. It was Dallas or someplace like that. And she said he gave the most marvelous sermon. It was concerning the exaltation of the death and the resurrection, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement, and all of those things. And when he got through, his altar call was, come up and shake my hand. That does it. Join the church. Remember, know that song that they sing today, So Near and Yet So Far? I think that's a beautiful. I'm a sucker for romance, you know, good, bad, and indifferent. And I don't care who sings it, except I don't like Frank Sinatra. But you know, so near and yet so far. They can have every earmark and be so near and so far. The nearer you are to God, apart from a true revelation, that's the point that you're the furthest. Because the greatest error and the greatest sin is 99 9/10% truth. It's a vindicated prophet said so, I just quoted. Now this illustration Brother Branham uses now becomes the fuller and more widespread picture of the worship by Cain and Abel when Cain killed Abel over the worship and service up to God on a one-to-one basis. There's only one each. And it grew into a union. So that the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a corporate group, an organism, many in there are the enemies of the organized churches. Moab worshiped God without a true revelation, and like Cain, actually demanded of God that he work to their benefit. And the detriment and destruction of the elect Israelites that Moab would not recognize and accept. And you know what happens when the church gets that attitude. They say, well, God, if you don't do it, we'll do it in your name. Hallelujah. Because that's exactly what Jesus said. They'll destroy you thinking they're doing me a favor. And that's exactly what Paul the Apostle later on called Saul at that time. The persecutor of the church thought he was doing God a favor, and he admits that he thought he was doing God a favor. That's why Paul was so rocked in his epistles, and you can read it and see it in there. He called himself the chief of sinners, which he was. Because doing God a favor, the way he was doing it, was as though somebody had come by with a sword and lopped off Eve's head. That would mean that Adam couldn't have another wife. It was all gone. So you see, that's the way the church works. Now, this was a case of pure jealousy, even as with Cain, because it demanded repentance and renewal, which neither Cain nor Moab would give. Now you see what you're looking at. You're looking at Cain wanting Abel to repent and become renewed in his mind according to what Cain wanted. Bishop Ridley and Latimer, the Roman Catholic Church demanded they recant, repent, become renewed in their mind, or they would be burnt at the stake. No Catholic here this morning has a right to be proud of anything that lies behind him. And neither do the Protestants, because their killing was more subtle. That's why the Bible said, fill ye up the cup of iniquity. This generation shall pay for all the sins from righteous Abel. So will this generation. That's why Brother Branham said, free from the wrath to come. When God will give double. It's what 6,000 years of generations have perpetrated upon the innocent. I want you to understand it this morning. We're not talking eeny, meeny, miny, more, or Mary had a little lamb, or Mother Goose, or Aesop's fables. I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord from the Holy Scripture that the prophet brought to our attention. And vindicated for this hour through the mighty manifested works of God and the presence of God, even taken by a picture, that's science. Scio, scire, scivi, scitum, which is the Latin. The conjugation of verb to know where we get the word science from. And they've turned down the irreputable to give them more strength to kill. The case of pure jealousy demanded a repentance and renewal of the mind by Cain and the Moabites. That's right. That all people may come to the gross ignorance of God, the error, and a carnal mind, to admit to error and seek to be led, rather than assert their righteousness and ability to lead, was too much for the Cain and for Moab. Cain would not admit to his error. Moab would not admit to their error. Cain resisted and fought for his right, which right he had from the devil, and all power of the devil is from God, is perverted. He's allowed. And so was Cain allowed, and so was Moab allowed, and so it is allowed today that these people will assert their rightness and ability to lead, even if they've got to kill us to prove they can do it. Jealousy demanded the destruction of Abel and the Israelites. There is no two ways about it. And you will notice that they called on God for help to do it. And in the confrontation, now get this plan. In the confrontation when God confronted Cain, and God through Moses and Israel confronted Moab, their hearts were only hardened, and they were determined to have their way at any cost. Now you notice they called on God to help them. Moab turned to a genuine gift in a false follower of God because of their carnal reasonings, and they turned to Balaam, in whom they knew resided a gift which they misunderstood for authority. Because as you well know, there can be no such thing as a counterfeit until first there is an original. You cannot break a law unless there's a law to be broken. There cannot be life unless there's a seed of life. So once and for all, you can understand this. Whether the hen came first or the chicken, let me advise you, the hen came first. Because in the hen and the rooster is a stream of life to produce, whereby there may be more life. And chickens come from eggs. If you never knew the egg was settled, you know settle now. Now, Balaam came after Moses, the original and true. And you will notice that Balaam, with his gift, went to God and asked that he might run and enter into a service. Moses, on the other hand, was forced into service. And as Brother Branham said, any man that wants a call and wants to run and serve, he will never be in the election of the fivefold ministry, because the fivefold ministry doesn't want it. There is no time that any true fivefold minister ever wanted anything to get, except to get out of it. But when he knows he's trapped into it, there's nothing he can do. And so Moses, digging his heels in, he said, well, first of all, Lord, you know that I am not an eloquent preacher. How am I going to go down there and argue with Pharaoh and present this and present that? And he said, look, I'm not asking you to go down and present anything with eloquence. I told you when you rebelled against going, I knew that you'd need something to convince the people. It's already here. And he gave him the two signs. And Moses kept digging his heels in. I wouldn't be surprised if he's a bit of a rascal digging his heels in when he didn't circumcise his two boys. Now the Abrahamic covenant demands circumcision. And so here's he sought to kill them in the way. And his wife said, "You're a bloody prophet. You're a bloody husband." In other words, what are you doing? What kind of a husband are you to bring blood, our blood down with you and your rebellion? So she literally forced him to circumcise the two boys. He just kept digging his heels in. But Balaam was just too happy to run and be of service. God never called gifts of the Holy Ghost to have any part in the government of the people. He called gifts which are men, thoroughly endowed by the presence of the Holy Ghost residing in them, and in Moses' case, identical to Paul and identical to William Branham. Now keep that in mind. Let's read again. That's the 77th paragraph. That's exactly what took place at the very beginning. Talking about this condition of jealousy, the church organization fighting even today, fighting William Branham, fighting the bride, fighting Revelation. As Cain and Abel, both boys here on earth, and when Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now notice, Cain's must have been excellent. Now, you couldn't go over there to the Sulcianas where they tell me they chewed the betel nut, and the betel nut makes your teeth completely black. Well, you say, all right, that woman's teeth are whiter than that person's. Well, you understand then that something positively had more of the acceptability and therefore was accepted than that which was rejected, no matter how good it was. You could have the most beautiful teeth in all the world shining out here and back there some cavities. Man, that person's got the most beautiful teeth. Well, just a minute now, there's somebody got better teeth than that. See what I mean? You've got to have something to compare to. And it says here that Cain was excellent. You can't fault it. As far as that particular thing was concerned at that time, it was good, but it wasn't good enough. No matter what Cain did, apart from the revelation which was definitive, and it's good. Building hospitals, everything else is good. Charitable works are good. Programs like we have in the church, beneficent programs to help people that are down and out. It's all good. But that's all it is. It's not excellent. The excellency of God is the revealed word, which only the revealed word can come to life in the individual and accomplish what God wants accomplished. Now, I'm measuring my words this morning, so you listen to them. They're on tape. Okay, it was an excellent sacrifice. And God vindicated Abel. Now watch, by coming down and receiving his sacrifice, God came down. In other words, the pillar of fire ignited the sacrifice. So why doesn't it do it now? Because God's plan has within it the elements of God himself that he himself desires and will bring forth so that we can meet his desires. And the desire today is not a pillar of fire eating a sacrifice. Any more than when Jesus died upon Calvary, the fire did not fall. The sacrifice was not consumed as though it were a lamb, literally. For God himself had already said, "You shall not cause an offering to me by man passing through the fire." Jesus Christ's fire was the fire of temptation and tribulation and the death upon Calvary. And becoming a sin offering when he himself knew no sin. The one man that lived the word that had the right to immortality forfeited for you and me.
so that you and I would have the privilege not of attempting to live the Word as though we could live it, but believe it, and thereby produce a light that somehow would live to the degree commensurate. My God, that's a big statement right there. How many ever produced any work commensurate to the life within us given by God? We've been all failures. That's why you got an intercessor. Not just one that died for us and one that mediates, but one that intercedes. And you got the church saying, well, we'll get you out of purgatory. Well, that's great. There's no purgatory to begin with. You talk about perpetrating a fraud, deceiving the souls of men. See, can't be. Oh, come on, see. All right. Offered a more excellent sacrifice, and God vindicated him by coming down, receiving his sacrifice. It caused jealousy. And Cain, because he was jealous of his brother, he slew his brother. The jealousy started way back in the presence of God, when Jesus in the form of Michael was worshiping, and there was Satan. And he was perfect in all his ways, till iniquity was found in him. In other words, he knew better to do what was better and didn't do it. What was it? He exalted himself against God instead of humbling himself. Satan had to humble himself, which simply means, and what does it mean to humble yourself? Get down and grovel. Let somebody beat you. Or walk up the steps on your knees with peace there and put dry peas in your shoes like the poor nuns do. Oh, for God's sake. Humbling yourself means one thing. Believe what God said by vindication, by true revelation. That's all humility is, nothing else to it. You say, Brother Bill, I believe this. You are so screwed up in your thinking, I'm sorry for you. And where's the bunch of people who should be sitting here this morning that want help? I'll look you in the eye and pray to nobody. I know I'm one with the Word because I'm teaching a vindicated message. Humility, brother, sister, is coming under God. Admitting the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And the only humbling we have is repent. Say, oh God, how loused up my mind is. When will our souls be liberated from the carnality of the spirit of our minds? See, because the soul is screaming out to get back. Get back to its Father, not Maker. Its Father. Oh, yeah. I believe that. Now, Brother Band says, we started there at the beginning. There they both were, the natural and the spiritual. Yet Cain and Abel worshiped the same God. The same God. You know, I like the book of Romans because it's utterly fantastic. You'll find that most people gravitate to the book of Romans as the great book. And they're all great. Of course, we're in 2 Thessalonians and so on. But now Paul says here in Romans 1:16, beginning, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And he said, listen, if you want to get salvation, if you want to get anything, it starts in the gospel. And remember, he preached a vindicated gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Now he tells you there's a progression, God moving on. He started there in the perfect world with a couple of perfect, lovely people. They weren't righteous, they were innocent. Their righteousness at that time was right in the Word of God. We'll see that shortly as we read another paragraph or so. But they blew it. Now, Paul says, the righteousness of God is revealed in the Word. That's where it all starts. For the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of them who hold the truth. That means hold back the truth, or deny it, or come against it. That's what Cain did. That's what Balaam did. That's what Moab did. That's what the churches do. They'll ostracize you. They'll criticize you. They'll make you an example. They'll kill you. Yeah. And they'll expect the blessing of God. And in Pentecost, they can do it because like Balaam, they got genuine gifts. and they could prophesy in a genuine manner. But they never brought the word, and they'll never come to the word. If they ever came to the word, they'd be in the more excellent group. Now remember, Cana isn't even foolish virgin. He's serpent seed. That's why John could see Rome and marvel at her. He marveled. He didn't marvel and say, oh my God, this is full of worms and this is full of snakes and this is... He was struck by her beauty. The great Roman Catholic Church, the great Pope that knows he's ordained, that has a sense of destiny and victory, he'll bring the gold on the scene and the goods will begin to flow and the people will be happy. Say, oh, look at the lovely kids in Africa now. And everybody's getting help. Isn't this marvelous? And in her lies the blood from righteous Abel to the last one destroyed. The mall of Siam is beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. What's happened recently over in Piqua makes me wonder if that's not a type to this area, because we're very close to Piqua. Our people go there and stay in motels and what have you. The desecration of the mausoleums. Even set fire. Typing could well type the vengeance of God on this generation. I don't say it is, but it could well type it, because everything happening in nature has to do somewhere in the typing of the spiritual. Oh yeah, it says they hold the truth back because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Is manifest in them. How? Because the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. That spirit, no matter how it came, makes you know there's something out there that you better get right with. Or why did Cain try to pull off what he pulled off? And Moab tried to get with God and say, well, we're all a part of it. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and so on. Now, what did Brother Branham say about Russia? He said the truth. Russia was only 4% atheistic or communistic. Now Gorbachev comes out of the woodwork. What he said, I was taken by my grandmother in Christ. He said, I'm not a Catholic. I'm just sort of, I'm not a believer in God. He said, I'm not a theist. He said, I'm more or less like, he said, I'm like an agnostic, really what it comes down to. I don't think it was just politics that made him say that. Why did he give the church's land back, everything else, and say, let's get the church moving again? Why did he say it? Because he knows the church has a certain moral influence, but their moral influence is of the devil. You listen to me. What made Cain do what he did? The devil. And the devil caused him to worship God according to the scripture misinterpreted. Even in the face of vindication and true revelation. And you know what he's doing then? He had full control of the guy waiting the 6,000 years to get the worship he's going to get, because the Pope incarnated by the devil will force the people to worship not only through the church, but worship him. Yeah. Why are they looking to America all around the world? Because we built the image. The Marshall Plan, all these things, America. And now communism is out of the picture. Who's the number one force in the world? America, until China rises. Who are the kings of the East? I think it's China. I don't know. I'm just saying, that's my guess. You got to count. The Bible mentions the kings of the East, well, as the kings of the North. China's rising up now. So, our premise was here. They worship the same God. Absolutely worship the same God. Well, there was no other one to worship. And did notice that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their reasonings. I want to ask you a question. How thankful was even Eve? How thankful was Adam too innocent. Now watch my language. Naked. No clothes on. Innocent. Transparent. Not emotionally involved. Sexually, anything else. How thankful were they that they listened to a revelation they knew was wrong? Why am I asking that question? Because I want you to know that we are not in a position to think we are somebody, because it says when you think you're somebody and secure, take heed lest you fall, because pride goeth before destruction, and fall in a haughty spirit before destruction. I just maybe mumbled the scripture there a bit, but it's in the scripture. That haughty spirit, that arrogant spirit, that jealous spirit can completely destroy people. And it doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. You read that in the book of James for yourself. All right, let's also look at this. Why does Brother Branham mention Cain and Abel in worship? And he doesn't mention Adam and Eve. I've never heard Brother Branham at one time talk about Adam and Eve engaged in worship. But I heard him talk about communion. In other words, when Adam and Eve decided to turn on God, they lost communion. They forfeited the father and son relationship of communion. As Brother Branham said, the father longed to have communion with his unborn child that was within him. That's within the stream of life, the same way he got his life passed on down. And only through the bedding grounds of a mother, through holy matrimony, was the child produced, the son produced, whereby he could have communion with the Father. And he emphasized that completely and wonderfully. So my thought this morning as I'm looking at this, how much should we be involved in worship? Worship apart from communion isn't worth a plug nickel. Because if there's not the recognition of the sonship, the separation, come up from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord God, and I will be a father, and you should be my sons and my daughters. If there isn't that separation by the call of God, and in this hour, we don't have a clue concerning sonship. And remember, the women are included in it. We don't use the word daughtership, but you're in there as daughters. But it's called sonship. Showing the complete identity with Jesus Christ as the head. He's our brother. The elder brother. So we see in here that they traded communion and fellowship for worship. Now let's put yourself in the position of a family. That you that have been forced enough to have both father and mother rear you and bring you up as children. At least until your adulthood. And in there you know what it really is to have real family relationship. Now, let's just say for one minute that you'd been taken away from your parents. You would not know your parents. And so, therefore, somehow by means of your spirit and by means of your mind, which could completely betray you, you would attempt to have that community spirit and communion with your parents, which you simply didn't have. Now, you put this in the program that we have today, and man knows somehow down in here there is a God. And you'll notice that the cults out here always try to make you realize that you are a child of God no matter what, and you're entirely unjudgmental. There is nothing that you conceive or concede against anybody. It's all, we're all one. And we're all in the Father, and He in us, hallelujah, pantheism. God knows why. And they are trying to bring upon the world a communion which you can't have because you're not true sons and daughters. So now I'm looking at the picture that Brother Branham painted for us in the last sermon he preached on communion. We are, our actual worship to God should not be a worship per se, as you'll notice here, but a communion based upon a relationship which has been proven. That's right. You can say what you want, but Brother Branham categorically said the one that came down had the book of redemption over and open in his hands, and in there were the names. Not only to call forth those out of the dead, so they'll stand regimented in their own serried ranks as a mighty army, but in this last day, those that taste the word of God and go on to immortality. Now you see why I've said this church must be built upon a revealed word, not upon gifts and other things. Because you can have gifts and put trust in them, they can mess you up, because they're simply gifts. Let me tell you something. Life is not a gift. No, sir. You either got it or you ain't got it. It's not something you get. You are living. Now, you can have life and more abundant life. And this is the age in which the abundant life is present, because now we don't have to die. Well, this is the truth. Come on. I'm not giving you some carnal interpretation or some junk. See? Now, they worship. And I am not against worship. But I'm trying to show you that worship, apart from communion, and you being part of God's community, God's husbandry, God's own seed, that's all you will do is worship. Yeah. But this is the hour to know that we are in him and he in us and we in each other, so to speak. He said, Jesus said that in John 14. I and you and me and the Father. And Brother Brown said that happened back at Pentecost, happens today at the White Throne. Because the White Throne is a great separation. You know who's going to be New Jerusalem, who's not. You actually know that ahead of time, but it's just manifested at that time, like White Throne is going on now. The complete manifestation hasn't been shown us, because the foundation of God still stands sure, having the seal of the Lord knoweth them which are his. The only hope that you and I have got is to identify ourselves with God through the revealed word. And you've got to take it just like Brother Branham said it. And let's get this straight. You always were saved. Don't pretend you got saved back here somewhere someday. Don't pretend you became seed then. You always were, or you aren't now. So don't talk to anybody in this church as though there's something apart from what I'm teaching you. That's why I finally come to the place and insisted you must come to your pastor, Brother Brooks, or myself. Don't think you got the answer among yourself, because that is off of God's order. Throw those white knobs out. Next time, bring your lunch or chocolate. Okay, listen. Worship and communion. Today it is a combination, with worship being entirely rejected unless there is communion. Remember at the end time in Matthew 25, the foolish come out and the wise come out. But the foolish do not enter into communion. They come out and behold, and they know something is going on, even as the Roman Catholic Church knows right now that he is here. Some stupid Protestants haven't caught up. And this message they haven't caught up. Strange that the Catholic Church knows. Protestants don't. So therefore now the Protestants are no longer Protestants, they're Catholics, and the Catholics are Protestants. Yeah. Brother Bannon said all scrupled up. They have no scruples, so they're scrupled up. Fellowship and or communion and worship. One without the other at this particular point is moot. It's gone. But Cain by carnal reasonings brought in the fruits of the land and laid them upon the altar as a sacrifice. And so today people bring in gifts of the Holy Ghost, which is not to equate the Holy Ghost with gifts anymore, it's to equate that plant there and that camel with God. So, Brother Vail, the gift of the Holy Ghost is something coming up. Oh, come on.
Can't you even read the book of Genesis chapter 1? And God said, let there be light, and there was. Let the earth bring forth, and it brought forth. Let the vegetation come, and it came. That comes from some vegetation, whether it's prehistoric in the fact it comes out of oil that's in the ground from some shale or something that God laid down years ago. Has nothing to do with God per se as a person. Except he's the author of it all. And so are gifts of the Holy Ghost. But they still want to equate it. Well, I spoke with tongues. They were genuine. Their head were raised. I must be okay. Oh, no, it's God that's okay. It's the gifts that are okay. But you can mess anything up. What about the desire to eat? You need to eat. Everybody needs to eat. Hey, I like to eat. So what I do, I put on weight. Now, the point is this. People want to say, well, it's all in your mind. You've got to start here. A little baby is smart enough to know to eat. It's down in here where the juices are rolling that sends the signal to the brain. And the brain says, hey, you're hungry, daddy. He wants to suck. Oh, yeah. Don't be stupid this morning, brother, sister. Let your own thinking go where it belongs, which is to the Word of Almighty God. When the woman saw the fruit was good to eat, what did she see? Hey, let's get this plant. God said to Adam and Eve, let's see that tree right there. Yeah, that's the tree I'm pointing at. Yeah, that, you see that one? Yeah. Well, the fruit will kill you. Oh, I see. I can see it right there. You said it to kill me. I believe it'll kill me. And Satan came by and he said, now take a second look. Do you think it was her physical looking that did it? Hogwash. If you think that, then Cain could not have believed in God even. He says, I'm an atheist. Well, if there is, I'm an agnostic. You look that word saw up in the Hebrew or the Greek, and you're going to find it's got about 50 different meanings to it. And if you don't believe it, let's go ahead and examine the Word of God this morning. And he said, let there be light, and God saw that it was good. Do you mean to tell me the omnipotent, omniscient God had to pull a rabbit out of the bag to see if it was good or not? So God made the light. He said, hey, didn't I do a great trick there? You get what I'm driving at? Oh, yeah, it's a whole lot deeper and subtler than somebody just taking a look. See, she began, well, let's take a look at God. Brother Branham gave us the whole truth. He said, before there was a whisper of air, and he should have said that later on. He corrected and said, before there was a molecule, any creation at all, a light began to form. Then there's nothing to form the light from. Where did the light come from? Came from God. Read Hebrews chapter 1. That was the Son playing around the Father's door. And the Son said, did this and did that. And the Father stood back and said, that's good. In other words, every single thing that God was doing concerning His ultimate plan, which was fatherhood and right down to the end of the ages, the New Jerusalem, there was a progression in there bringing forth the emphasis that in the integration, that in the plan, this whole thing was moving, moving right in. Now you can take those things there, they're starting with Eve and with Cain, and you can take them and you can say, this is excellent, this is good, sure! Because God made it all. But to be good. And as Jesus said, there is none good but God. You would have to have the complete perspective of God. And the entire integration of the understanding of Scripture. Which we have at the end time, right today. Now you say, you can believe it or not believe it. You can say, Brother Bill, I look around and I see things that disturb me. Well, go ahead. You just get pressure on me and my hands swell everything else. even the pressure of coming to church in the morning, knowing I've got to be ready. But hey, I trust you people to get me ready. If you don't sit here and pull it out of me, I just go home and shut the door. You can be my guest. Help yourself. I'll go up and get good Chinese food. You eat what you want. Or make my own. Talk about nerves. Pressure. But there's a place in God where all that can go. You see, in the integration here. Now, we understand that these things are good. They are all good because God had them thoroughly integrated within Himself, and they were His will by His understanding, and they were His working. And so we see from the very beginning, the word seed means joy, happiness, satisfaction. It sets forth a reality. So, when Eve saw this was good, and Cain saw it was good, and this guy sees it as good, is it good as God sees it good? Because it's the same word. And when Eve saw good, she did not see what God saw good. Carnal reasoning. Now what am I getting to? I'm getting to what Brother Branham said. Just take that word as it is written. And if there is an interpretation, let God interpret it by manifestation, which is exactly what Rotherham said about the word Perusia, showing he was 100% full of the Holy Ghost for his day. And these guys, so-called full of the Holy Ghost, have no more Holy Ghost baptism than a goat. And let's get back to Balaam. How much God did he have when his dumb ass spoke to him? Now let me tell you something, Flat. The dumb ass was a mouth for God, just the same as Balaam was. But the dumb ass will not be judged. But Balaam was judged and died in battle. All right, we're looking at Cain and Abel, certainly, because that's where it started. Okay, what did I read here? It was on page 16. But it came by carnal reasoning, brought in the fruits of the land, and laid them upon the altar. And that was right, as a sacrifice, thinking that surely that this would answer to God for an atonement. So he must have brought in, as people think, apples, and that Adam and Eve took that caused the sin, or whatever. I think now they call it pomegranates. So it's apricots is what they call it, or something else. Some of them said not long ago it was something else. Now, having read this, let us understand from this precept of worship that Brother Branham lays out here in 77 and 78. The precept through carnal reasoning, which brings you into carnal worship. Brother Branham will now set forth the cardinal doctrine of righteousness before God through all ages. So what we read, what was in the beginning is Alpha. We see it through the whole Bible, and it comes to our door as Omega. In other words, the religion of Cain and of Balaam and of Korah at the end time is nothing but the same thing in a multiplied, intensified, more diabolical condition. That's what we're looking at. Now let's get to 79. Now listen carefully. But Abel had the right sacrifice. He knew that it was blood that did it, so he brought a lamb. And when God received this, that's the lamb. Now, Abel by faith, by revelation. No other way. There was no Bible written. Now watch. So you see the beginning of righteousness is God's revealed truth, and the entire church of the living God is built upon that. Now that is a precept number one that I did not know that Brother Branham had in the sermon that I preached roughly 25 years ago as the reason for Brother Branham being here. That you cannot, you will not, you never will stand righteous before God unless there's a revelation. Now here, it's right here, and that's what I think the sentence I said after I preached about 3 hours on that, or two and a half, whatever, you know I'm long-winded. It's not. As Jack Bell said, I'm not long-winded as much as I've got a lot to say about the subject. Which is the truth. I acknowledge that as a compliment, but it's still the truth. I've got a lot to say about it. I haven't been wasting my time this morning. New York time, get the tape and you'll hear it. There's concentrated things in there because I watch what I write. Now, the beginning of righteousness is God's revealed truth. Then if you don't have that, categorically, there are no further steps. There is no growth. There is no change. There is no attainment.
Now, don't try to confuse this with the fact that to whom much is given, much is required. Now, it's true, but don't try to pull Scripture out of context and make it misapply to gain your ends. Start with the truth. This is not a presumption. This is factual. This is a doctrine. This is concrete. You can't change it. If you dare to change it, you're lost.
And you'll be guilty of somebody's death just like Cain, because you'll be a murderer. Because the Bible said you are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. If he said that to the Pharisees standing there, and Brother Branham said they were people so whitewashed you couldn't put your finger on them, the kind old priest, those guys walked in the light one way out there taken on stone, you better live it. They were so humble and so careful, they even weighed the number of little nails or things in your shoes so you couldn't carry a certain weight on a Sabbath day. They not wash the pots and pans, they rewash the pots and the pans. Absolutely. Don't you fuss with that, brother, sister. They were entirely misled to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible thinks he said, Paul admitted, had the princes of this world. And who were the princes? The religious leaders of Israel. They were the ones that made the plot that made Caesar kill him, or Herod. Rome, that's a thought. Paul said of the princes were the known who he was, they would not have killed the Lord of glory, the Prince of glory, they wouldn't have done it. He came to his own received him not, they destroyed him. So he says right here, the beginning of righteousness is God's revealed truth, and the entire church of the living God is built upon that. There is, in other words, he's saying, I have made a statement, and I'm going to amplify my statement. Get this fact. There isn't one person that doesn't come in under the same conditions. Remember years ago I talked to a man, his name was Booth, I think. That's right, isn't it? Where is that? Maryland, right? Dead Booth. That's where her parents were. They weren't fooled by him, neither was the uncle and the rest of them. I don't know if Gary remembers anything about it. Remember? And you know what he said? When they said, well, just a minute, tongues is not the evidence. What about Brother Branham? Well, he said, God knew that Brother Branham would not believe, so he let him get the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this. There isn't any other way, so don't try to think you're going to have another way. It's either the roots of revelation that God gives you, you haven't got yours. I think this, that might do. Hogwash. You just cut your throat. Now you want to be a priest, your family. You cut their throats. I've seen it. Don't tell me. I've watched men say, oh, I'm out by the pastor. I'll do this and I'll do that. I'm in charge of my family. Yeah. You watch your daughter go out and get drunk and lie in bed with some slut, some scum, sleazebag. Watch your boys do it too. You say, well, what about yours, Lee? Hey, I can't save my kids any more than yours, but they got the truth. When I could give them the truth, but I'll tell you one thing. I didn't have the truth as I had it when those kids were growing up. You're getting truth here that you praise God the rest. Maybe you don't realize that. Not because I'm doing it. Hey, listen, I've gone to retire and go out west and just look at the cactus. You're prettier than cactus, but I wouldn't mind going out there. I'm telling you something this morning. This is a principle. And it is the basic principle, or you don't have anything to build on. This is the foundation. Because he took it right back to Cain and Abel concerning worship. This is not now fellowship and communion, though it is in there. This is where you come to the place where Brother Branham said, you cannot worship and serve God apart from a prophet. There is no way you can do it. You can't do it. Even the Ethiopian eunuch crying upon God going back home from Jerusalem after Pentecost, not knowing what happened in that city concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Ghost. He wanted something, and God took Philip and made him join himself to that man. And that man says, who's he talking about? Can you explain the scripture? He said, yes, I will tell you about it. He said, what prevents me from being baptized? I'm telling you something here. You were not put on this earth to be by yourself. You were put here in the body of Jesus Christ to have a church in church order with the fivefold ministry where people were not so gullible and so stupid and so arrogant and so jealous they could not listen and say, that's the word, I'll abide by it.
Yeah. Yes, sir, this is what this church is standing on as far as I can possibly know. Listen, let me read again in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Why? For they're in the gospel. They're in the word of God vindicated. God's own word is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, if the righteousness of God is not revealed, if the gospel is not revealed, in other words, it is a revealed faith. So you wouldn't have a faith that's acceptable to God except by revelation. So no matter how much Brother Branham comes and says the hyssop represents the ordinary faith of man, it is the ordinary faith of man coming to God. But unless God reveals that word and there's something in there to get it, then it doesn't do you any good. You say, I think it will. Well, I think you're lying to me, and I think you're lying to yourself. Let's go to the book of John. I'm just saying that to get your attention. All right, the third, because nobody's lying to anybody here, I don't believe. All right, listen, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And they all stop right there. Or they might go a little further. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And they use that as their punchline because it combines 16 and 17. Then they fail at 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If it applied back there, it applies today. What is light today? Now, see, there's where they're going to flop right there. When they say, well, you see, you people down there in Grace Gospel Church, you're a bunch of stupid jerks. Here's the light. And how come everybody's got a different understanding or perspective of the light? Say, that's a white light. Oh, I see green up there. I see yellow. I see pink. I see cerise up there. And I see iris. And I... for God's sake, what is it? A million scriptures, 10 million interpretations. And Paul said, unless you have my revelation, you won't make it to the end time. I've read that time after time in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 10. And my voice has gone around the world, just about all around the world. The tapes go places I don't even know they go. You get them at your own risk. Because if I'm right and you don't believe it, you're dead. I want to ask you a question. How come 8 souls make the ark? Oh, you want to say, well, it's going to be millions now living, you'll never die. I told you about the Methodist guy. He left the Methodist church and the whole smear. And he's talking to Brother Wes Richardson. And he said, you need to begin talking about the millions now living, you'll never die. And Wes said, now just a minute, haven't you got that a bit wrong? And my Bible tells me that as it was in the days of Noah, 8 souls made the ark. He said, how are you going to get millions? And the guy stomped the church. He said, you know, you're right. Now, what do we do with it? He'll go back and re-examine it, maybe. I hope he does it. And he re-examines it. Ha, ha, ha. Well, listen, that's a little tricky thing in there. A little tricky thing in there. That's what that is. So God's a trickster now. Next thing, he's a hamster. Put him on a wheel. Listen, you can make God a four-footed creature with your reasoning without putting him out there as a four-footed creature in brass or in stone and worshiping it. Don't you kid me otherwise. I wasn't born yesterday. Now what I told you is God's truth this last minute. You can have a four-footed God.
sitting in this church this morning. The animal of your imagination. He says, it isn't possible with me. Are you kidding me? The only way it is not possible if you are a seed of God. Now, Jesus one day, coming off the mount, I'll read this down, said to the disciples, who do men say that I the Son of Man am? One said, you're Moses. Other, you're Elijah. You're Elias. You're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said, who do you say that I am? That's when the apostle Peter, inspired of God, quickened by the Holy Spirit. Now, that term is a term in apposition. There are two phrases, two adjectival phrases. Peter, inspired of God, quickened by the Holy Spirit, is one and the same. Because you would not get any inspiration apart from God, and the true quickening is by the Word, because it's a life in the Word coming upon you to liberate you. Made that tremendous statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice the statement. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Barjona. Son of Jonas, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Oh, my heavenly Father has revealed this to you. And you're Simon upon this rock. What rock? Now, the Catholics say upon Peter, the rock, little stone. Protestants say upon Christ, the rock. Not to be different, but it was upon the revelation that Peter had who he was. No man can come to me, said Jesus, except my Father draw him, and all the Father's given me will come to me. In other words, he's telling you flat, you will not come to the true one who is the truth unless you are drawn by him who is the truth. And it will be a revelation because there's many voices out there. Huh. When the church today has got a Trinitarian God, there's only one God. You've got your choice of three. You know, isn't it life simpler and you only got your choice of one? I found that when I only had one suit. Boy, did I just about cry tears when I found that that one suit was just about worn out and didn't have another. Later on, I had enough money to buy two suits, three suits. It became complicated. Let it stick with one God. So, well, I can't understand this and that. Don't try. But don't be Trinitarian, your concept. Now, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood are you. But my Father which is in heaven, upon this rock I'll build my church, upon the Father revealing who Jesus is. Now, just a minute. You can go different ways on that. But you better be careful. Brother Branham said that the seven thunders under the seventh seal did two special things. Number one, it corrected the error. And let me assure you that before that happened, Brother Branham had error. Minor error. Certainly minor. His major doctrines were all true and clear. But he did have error concerning the baptism with the Holy Ghost evidence. He said it was love. I proved to him one night, to my satisfaction, not to his, that it wasn't love. Then I got to his satisfaction, it was love. Then God proved neither one of us were right. It wasn't love, it was believing the word for the hour. So therefore, though the cardinal doctrine of eternal life being the rebirth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is one and the same, he never erred on that. That's true. But the Holy Spirit under the seals, because that was in 64 after 63, corrected the error. The next thing happened was to bring together the loose ends by providing what was the mystery, in there but mysterious. Serpent seed, marriage and divorce, and at the end, what sermon? Who is this Melchizedek? Said, Brother Dale, do I have to believe that? Well, the gates of hell prevail against you if you don't. Now, hey, I can't help what I'm telling you. Now, you may be skeptical, you may be angry, you may be nonchalant, and you may just get a laugh out. That guy says, he's a real coot. Well, I'm a real coot. Bless your heart, that's exactly right. I got no problem. I'm standing before the white throne. It's live or die, sink or swim. I don't try to change anymore. I can't, it's useless. I'm gone duck. I'm ready to meet God just in the shape I'm in, not 30 days down the road, because it isn't going to make that much difference. Because I apologize to everybody, try to make everything right, lovey-dovey, kissy-kissy, smacky-smacky, debase myself, grovel down, give it all away, burn my body, it isn't going to change what's either here or not here. I either got her again. So I'm very fatalistic this morning. I know I haven't got a chance. I'm a gone duck. I've cut my throat with my tongue so many times. Crucified myself for what I pulled over the pulpit. What can I do? He said, upon this, the spiritual revealed word, the church is built individually, every single separate one. The spiritually revealed word of Almighty God. All right, let's go over here then to the book of 1 Peter. And you cannot deny the authenticity of Peter because he was taught by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, when the Holy Ghost has come, he will bring all things to your mind, whatever I said. And so therefore, Peter is a scribe. All right. In 1 Peter, he says here in the first chapter, verses 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit has everything to do with the truth. Or it's not the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. Brother Branham said God gave the measure of the Word as the measure of the Holy Ghost. You cannot separate Spirit and Word. Now listen to me. You cannot separate Spirit and Word any more than you can separate Logos and Rhema. I know you've got harebrained guys going around the country trying to tell you it's not the same. Listen, my concordance is right here. I challenge you. Pick up that concordance and go through where it says Word. And you will find that Rhema and Logos are interchangeable. I challenge you to take that concordance. Pick it up. And without looking at the listed numbers, you pick out Rhema and you pick out Logos and you're going to fall flat on your lousy, stupid, stinking little nose. I challenge you now. How many $100? I've got any $100 bills. Got some 50s. But I can write a check for several $1,000s. Not boasting, but I can. I challenge you. You know why I challenge you? I've done it. You don't think I'm going to give away good money throw it after bad. I'm a fruitcake, but not that fruity. I've had yeast in my blood, but not that much. You know, yeast goes into wine, makes you nutty. Yeah. No, I'm not drunk on stupidity. I know what this Bible says. I know what this Word teaches. Let me tell you right here. Peter says here, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of his brethren. It tells you right there, the Spirit and the Word are one, which you get into the obedience of the revelation of faith. You have real, genuine love, which you can't have outside of that. You could have a spurious love that looks just like the real thing. And even look better than the real thing, because the others out there say, well, you guys down there, Grace Gospel Church, you think you got a corner on God. That's what my landlord told me. Who do you think? You the only ones that got God? Oh, no, I got one more like me. I didn't say that, but I should have. My hind thought is so delicious. Yeah. And ye love him fervently. Now watch, being born again, not a corruptible spora, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It doesn't say you're not born of the Holy Ghost. It says you are born of the Holy Ghost, but you are born of the Word. Therefore, if A equals B and C equals B, then A, B, C is the same thing. Therefore, Spirit and Word is the one thing. Brother Branham said so. Ha ha. Quote, the words I speak are Spirit and life. That's why today you pile word upon word, and you don't look for evidence. Somebody said, well, this boy here, he didn't get baptized, but he died. But if he's brought up in the faith and always believed the best he could, piling word upon word, he may be more full of the Holy Ghost than a lot of people think they are, having spoken in tongues. In fact, I bet on him instead of the others. The thief on the cross was not baptized in water. And those who were baptized unto Moses in the flood, in the sea, and in the cloud, they rebelled against God, became idolaters. Stinkweed, trying to act as though they're the wheat of God. Come on, listen, I preach tough and I hang tough. Because this is the Word of God that's going to get you and me in, brother, sister. Nothing's going to get us in. Being born of the corruptible by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Now notice, but a corruptible by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. In other words, it tells you here that God and His Word is the same. You say, why? Because it came from God and it keeps going on.
So there we are. What time we got left? No time. Well, then he go over here and finish it. We go to 1 John. And you look at the revelation. We read it hundreds of times to you people. I know it's hundreds of times I preached it. Little children, verse 7 and 1 John 3, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. It tells you right there. The beginning of righteousness is in the Word, which is a revealed Word. So if you start on the right foot, you will end on the right foot. In other words, in the Word of God, you cannot change step. If you start with the left foot in marching, which they do mostly, at least at my age, the cadets, we were called cadets. We took a little, you know, below ROTC. And did that little kind of thing. It was left, left, was left, left, right, left, you know. But now, what is it, that black boy that figured out that song with the march by? Yeah, that's much nicer and cuter. It gives you more rhythm. But you start a certain way or you're not in step. You see, if you start here, what it says, you are in the bride of Christ and you will not change step. Because having the right foundation, he said, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And the pillar goes from to the top. And Brother Branham said, a pillar is a part of the foundation. So how are you going to go on? Why are we going to bow to the world out there and say, well, you guys got it, we don't, because you're a majority. We're such little people, you're a big guy. Hey, Daniel didn't say that. Daniel's the biggest shot of all. He humbled himself before God, not men. Now, he said, he that commits sin is the devil. Unbelief. The devil sins the beginning. For this purpose, and also the devil had iniquity, see? He wouldn't do, he knew it was right. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested. He might destroy the works of the devil, bring to nothing. He came on the scene to get rid of all of that. Then if it's gotten rid of, and we take the right from the wrong, then there is no more wrong. And Brother Branham said, little bride, you're the perfect righteous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't do any of it. So you're looking at this here. So, okay, we'll go to the righteousness, come back next Sunday. I like this subject anyway. This is where I don't necessarily shine, but the Word shines. You can't get by this Word. And you know what? I don't want to get by this Word. My biggest concern is the concern that Eve didn't have. She let the Word get away from her by getting away from the Word. Oh, man, my, my. Let's rise and be dismayed. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for answering our prayer to help us to see the things that Brother Branham brought to our attention, knowing, Lord, that this was in the Word all the time, but it was the fact of the manifestation of yourself in this hour, Lord, that brought it into its peak where we could stand back and say, listen, like Moses, something is going on here. The bush is not burning. The fire is here. Something is going on. And we stood back with the waiting, Lord, and you showing us the truth, manifesting yourself in this last hour in Babylon, absolutely down in Babylon, by signs and wonders, which people recognize now, but they believe they've already seen you. They believe they know you. They haven't come up for the revelation of the bridegroom. They haven't come up for these things, the judge. Lord, we know that we're not looking down on them as though we're somebody and they're nobody, but we're just talking to you and thanking you for your goodness. And we're fellowshipping and communing and worshiping on that grounds that you have given us you have made us. We are your seed, Lord. And we have the privilege in this hour to stand with Moses and with Paul and William Branham, see the bush burn, and say, what is there to this? What's going on? What must we know? What is there here? And Lord, we've been looking at it and it was all in the Bible, not all of it locked up, but a little bit missing here and a little error there. And now we see, as Brother Branham said, being vindicated. That which is perfect has come. And who is perfect but God? And what is God but the Word? And by His grace, we have the perfect revealed Word for this hour. Came a little here and a little there, especially starting back under Luther and Wesley. And then the Pentecostals got a little bit. But you send a prophet born out of due season like Paul. Absolutely. Coming to finishing it up. You coming down in Revelation 10 and 1. The prophet standing here in Revelation 10 and 7.
The seal's open, then don't seal up the book. The tree of life in our midst, visible, the bridegroom. All of these things, separation going on by the word. Separation soon by the catching away. The dead coming forth. We are resurrection, the prophet said. Knowing that God who raises the dead, as Abraham said, calls those things that are not as though they were. Before the white throne, see it all. See our destiny confirmed. Oh, yes, even waiting 1,000 years for it, being happy to go through that further transformation, as it were, sanctification, being grateful for it, being so happy. Even if I'm misunderstanding some, Lord, I'm just happy with, I think what I think I understand. Just more of illumination and moving into the realm that our hearts have hungered for, a deep calling to deep. I pray, Lord, that not one person will miss this, Father. Stir up those, Lord, who talk and say, yes, I believe. And then we don't see anything else. As your scripture said, be not hearers the word, but doers. We just thank you, Lord, for all those that do come into the fellowship of divine grace, Lord, around the word. And pray, God, that even though we're fallible here, that which is not fallible, the infallible word, the living word, incorruptible seed, live and abide in each heart until it brings forth that which you sent it to bring forth. And Lord, in this hour, it has got to be immortality, the condition set forth that the dead can come up and we all go to meet you. Grant healing, Lord, to those who need healing. And for one particular reason, they may serve you the better. Whatever you give us, Lord, physically, we pray that it may be yours. That we're only stewards. Stewards of everything. God, we're only stewards of our body, and yet we don't even believe that. But we failed, but you haven't failed, Lord, and you never will. And the perfect sacrifice has made the difference. And the life coming back sealed us in. The mediator, intercessor. So good to us, Lord. We praise thee and appreciate you. And thank you for fellowship and communion. And at the same time, we worship you, O God. Because we respect you. And honor you. For who and what you are. Help us to walk as dear children. That's all we want. Because you are worthy. And you're a great and wonderful God. That we can call our Father. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord.